service with prayer and receiving of God's blessing. Our help is in thy name, O Lord, who has made heaven and earth. In thee who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever, never forsaking the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us together sing now with Psalter 351. To thee, O Lord, I lift my eyes, O thou enthroned above the skies. And what follows in 251, 351, stanzas 1 and 2. Asking your attention tonight for the prophecy of Malachi. I'd like to read a few passages out of the book of Malachi to give us a little of the impression of what this prophet of God had to bring for a message towards the end part of the Old Testament time in the Advent season for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So let us first read from Malachi 1. And we're going to read verses 6 through 11. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that should shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And then from chapter 2, let's read the first 10 verses. This is directed to the priest. Now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have ye not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And then let's read also a few verses of chapter 3. And I'll read you the first 6 verses. Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And shall the offering of Judah in Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then let's conclude with chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all they that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So far the readings from Malachi this evening. Let us now together make a confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And our last reading this evening is from the Canons of Dort, page 106, in the back of your Psalter. And we'll read Article 3, and then we'll read Rejection Article 2. So Article 3, concluding statement about the utter depravity of man. Therefore all men are conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. This is the sum of where we all are as fallen creatures. Now let us read the Rejection Article 2 on page 110. And the Synod, having stated the true doctrine in the previous articles, rejects the errors of those who teach that the spiritual gifts or their good qualities and virtues, such as goodness and righteousness, holiness and righteousness, could not belong to the will of man when he was first created, and that these therefore could not have been separated therefrom in the fall. For such is contrary to the description of the image of God which the Apostle gives in Ephesians 2:24, where he declares that it consists in righteousness and holiness, which undoubtedly belong to the will. The background of this rejection is that the Arminians taught that the fall did not affect our nature. And of course, it is completely wrong. Our whole image of God in a narrow sense was lost, as the Article 1, 2, and 3 have very ably summarized. And so the answer on that question is given in Article 2, the rejection article. Let us now together seek the Lord for a blessing on this evening. Faithful and gracious King of all nations, we are here again in this sacred place where Thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together, that Thou wilt be in our midst, and place where Thy word again has been already read and will tonight be expounded out of this prophecy of Malachi. And Lord, will Thou again fill our hearts with all what is necessary to sense that glory that Isaiah sensed when he saw Thy glory. And Lord, so it is necessary for us as we are here in Thy presence that we may know our place, may know how little we are, how nothing we are. As we have just read the summary of what we have made ourselves to be, fallen, and not only fallen, but enemy, hostile, not even willing to return to Thee or give ourselves to reformation. Lord, there is no darker and yet no more honest diagnosis given of us than in the Scriptures that Thou hast given to us. We confess, Lord, we resist Thy word. We resist the truth of it. We do not appreciate the nakedness of the truth about us unless Thy Holy Spirit indeed grant us that inner awareness and knowledge that Thou hast worked in Thy people. Lord, may it be also be worked in our heart tonight if we are still strangers of it, that Thy great word tonight and this prophecy of Malachi may be brought home to our heart. We do not know, Lord, what the fruit of it was in his days when he preached this short prophecy. But we do pray tonight that this prophetic word that also is so relevant to our day today and to our religious days today may also work within our heart what it needs to do. Lord, disturb any false reasoning, false peace, a shallow understanding of what also these people in Malachi's days lived by. And wilt Thou graciously teach us so, Lord, that we may come to see the depth of Thy holy law as well as the glory of Thy holy gospel. We beseech Thee, Lord, that this message of Malachi's words may in this evening bring enough distress and conviction that we would share Malachi's burden in a personal way and so be led to flee for that refuge and hiding place that Thou hast provided in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Search us, Lord, as we all need it, especially when we so often elevate ourselves above many others within our surroundings. And as we hear out of this very prophecy the reaction of the people, so we tend to react to the message that Thou art bringing to us tonight as well. So bring home, Lord, this Advent announcement that behold the day cometh that shall burn as a fire, And we beseech thee, O God, that thou bring an alarm in the heart of the unconverted, that they may no longer able to live uncovered and unprepared for that most solemn moment when thou trumpets the call into this world that thou art coming. Lord, we also pray that thou would bring home that comforting part of Malachi's prophecy today, that all those who seek thee and fear thee may truly rejoice in the prospect of the promise fulfilled. That also this evening, Lord, thou wilt shed light on the heart, that we may see clearly the address of this particular promise in our own hearts, and may then receive from thee that liberty to rest and to rejoice in this declaration of the promise of God, that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And Lord, we pray therefore that thou wilt be so in our midst to guide me as preacher, to guide us as hearers, and to make room for the message of law and gospel in our hearts, and that we therefore so may experience the true Advent longing for that day in which the New Testament concludes with, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, oh come quickly." We lift up all fellow believers in this world, thy church throughout this world, who face the distressfulness of situations of persecution. And Lord, we pray that they may have endurance, that thou would grant them the grace of submission, that thou would continue to grace them with faith, in which they may be still knowing that thou art the Lord, and that thou art the God of Jacob, and refuge and a strength. Bless each, Lord, that may have to face, even in these moments, all by themselves, the forces of darkness, the violent forces sometimes, and we beseech thee, give them strength to face it, as Stephen did, praying for the persecutors, blessing them that hate them. Lord, it is impossible from ourselves, but we have heard it and seen it where thou dost give that spirit and that power. Oh, what a glorious display of thy great faithfulness. We pray that thou would bless each ministry, Lord, that is reaching out to the unsaved, also in those countries where persecution is present, that thou wilt give a blessing to those who may spread thy word in the secret ways in which it is done. We pray that thou wilt bless us also as congregation, Lord, that thou wilt give thy blessing on our Bible studies that we may week or bi-weekly do with each other. Thou wilt bless the home visits, that thou wilt bless us in our prayer times, that thou would also bless this week's visit with the class's delegates, and that we so may see, O God, the prospering of this congregation under thy grace, thy mercy. Raise us up, Lord, make us indeed to be a garden watered from above that may become a source of watering to others. O lead us in the green pastures, and thereby teach us to also seek to lead others to it. Lord, bless us so together. And our families, we may pray that thou would surround our families with our children and our young people with the wall of fire round about us. Make each family a cornerstone family in thy great kingdom work, that also in the hearts of our children, we may see that regenerating work, Lord, turning them, calling them from death from dead to life, from darkness to light, and that we may see in our children the tender fear of God from their earliest days on. That may guide them, Lord. It is said that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so may our children be filled with that fear, that respect, that love for Thee and for Thy holy word. Bless our marriage life, Lord. Grant also in that Thy word and spirit may prosper the relationships between men and women. Bless all those who are seeking or receiving counseling, that are also dealing with all the emotional needs and pains and brokennesses that some are experiencing in their life. Lord, there is so much of that. And we pray that Thou would raise up such who have the biblical understanding also of the counseling work that needs to be done in such cases. We may ask Thee to bless the gifts that we have collected for children and for young families in our communities in these days. Lord, that these gifts may indeed be brought to them that truly need it, and may it be blessed to them. And also, as in this week, we have an opportunity to serve some of our people in the town and a community dinner. May also those moments, Lord, reflect something of Thy grace and glory. We lift up Mike Cox this evening, Lord, as he concludes his training for a difficult work within the prisons in this week. We may ask also that Thou would remember this young man, giving him not only the ability to finalize this training program, but also when he soon will move in to his position among the prison population. And Lord, Thou knows what is needed not only for him, but also for all those who work there and are feeling the stress and feeling the delicacy of the position that they have. And we pray that Thou wilt graciously equip him with all the necessary skills and wisdom to do also this so most important work. We pray for the prisoners and all the ministry that may be done to them. Lord, may that be blessed, and let Thy kingdom also richly come among them who are there living with each other. Lord, so we look unto Thee. Graciously bless us now as we may hear the word and preach it. Oh, we ask it in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 263. And there of all verses, the glad tidings unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are His doings, for His arm is strong. So 263, we'll sing 1, 2, and 3.
the nations in his righteousness.
Before we together consider this evening the message of God out of Malachi, just a reflection on this morning. I received a question tonight about a statement I made that might have caused some people to misunderstand. When I said somewhere in the beginning of the sermon this morning that we're all like sheep. And maybe some people thought that I meant with that we're all sheep of Jesus Christ. I'll be the last one to maintain that. But the Bible speaks about us indeed as sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That's all mankind. And the summary of the canons of Dort this evening clearly states what the condition of those sheep are. Lost and undone. So on that level, all men are like sheep gone astray. Now there's a second way in the Bible uses the word sheep. When it speaks about we're all sheep of his pastures. That does not apply to all men, of course. The sheep of his pastures are all the people brought in the covenant church of the Old Testament, New Testament. And those are the sheep of his pastures. Psalm 95 addresses that. Many of those sheep in his pastures are hardening their heart and rejecting their shepherd, which is in some ways the Lord, the covenant God. Psalm 23 speaks about the deepest and the most advanced level, the sheep, Jesus, and his people. So just for clarification, that's what this morning the statement meant when we spoke about all men are sheep. We're not all sheep of the Lord Jesus unless we are regenerated, drawn by the Spirit, and got to know the shepherd in a personal way. Now let's turn to Malachi this evening. A short prophecy, Malachi. The last one before the coming of the Lord Jesus. After his prophetical word, there are 450 years of silence. There's no prophet, not a word from God for 450 years. You know, if you think back for a moment, that brings us all the way back from 2000 to the 1600s. That's an amazing long time of a silence in God's revelation. And as Malachi is prophesying, first of all about Jesus' first coming. And he speaks about John the Baptist in this, and who prepares the way, and then the day of the Lord. But Malachi is also speaking about the second coming. It's called a prophetical perspective. A lot of the prophecies have that. They have multiple fulfillments. And the one follows upon the other. So Malachi speaks also about Jesus' second coming. And tonight, we're going to look together about that coming of the Lord in his second coming. And we're living in the Advent day of that. Meaning, we are, or at least not we, God's church is to look forward to that second coming. And the question now already presents itself. Are we? Are God's children praying the last verse of the New Testament? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's Advent. And I know all kinds of thoughts enter in my mind, and I think about that last day. So as we consider the prophecy of Malachi, just one general comment about prophecy, when we are coming to prophecy, that's one of the most open ways in which God reveals his feelings, is in the prophets. For most of us, the prophets are the portion of scripture that we're having a hard time understanding. And it is understandable. But my friends, as you read the prophets, both the major one and the minor one, you will hear God saying things about himself that are very insightful. God bears or opens his feelings in the prophets more than in any other portion of the scripture. And I'll give you a couple of examples. For example, he speaks in the book of Jonah, last verse, Jonah. There are in that city of Nineveh 120,000 babies, and there are also many much cattle. Do you read between the lines what this God is saying to Jonah? You want me to destroy that whole city, Jonah. But there are 120,000 babies in that city. And there are even many animals. When I look at that statement, I look into the heart of God. He is so caring and so merciful and so gracious. He says, Jonah, those animals and those children have never heard your gospel yet. When you look at the book of Isaiah, there is hardly a place in the Bible where God says so often, I loved Israel. He does it in the prophets. I loved Israel. And as he is putting Israel to the test and is going to punish them for their terrible backsliding, listen what he says. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? See that feeling coming in? We must not think about God in human ways, but God has feelings. He says, how can I give you up, my dear son? You're dear to me. So as you read through the prophecies of the Old Testament, again and again you notice this expression of God. In Amos 2 verse 13, he says to the Israelites, you know, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed, overloaded with the sheaves. A picture, a metaphor, isn't it? When I look at you and see what you're doing, I feel like a cart pressed down. So burdened I am with what I see you are doing. And this is what God is saying in these prophecies in the scriptures. Jeremiah, turn, O ye backsliding children, I am married to you. So I've given you a little sampling of utterances that God gives in the prophets that we so often read right over, that reveals to us how intimately involved God is with, I use that word again, the sheep of his pasture. That Jewish church were the sheep of his pasture. And he feels, humanly speaking, these thoughts about what those sheep are doing. Now, Malachi is no exception. You need to place Malachi in the Jewish church history in a time that the Jewish church is quickly decaying. Where is this man? Where is this Malachi? He's after the Babylonian captivity. Not too long. Maybe 30, 40 years after they've been brought back. And this man has to preach to this Jewish church fast backsliding into a decayed Christianity. Let me use that word, even though that was not an Old Testament word, but the decay within the Christian church of those days is shocking. As I read from you in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, where is my honor? Where is my fear? You are offering to me polluted offerings. You bringing blind, lame, evil, sick sacrifices. Try do that to your governor, God says. Will he receive it? And that picture a little bit what we are living in today. So much religion in this country. So much Christianity. And let us ask ourselves also personally tonight, does that apply to me, Lord? Does that apply to us? God is pained in heart by the evil he sees in the church of Malachi. In chapter 2, he takes hold of the priest. Today we'll call him the preacher. He says, you preach, or you preachers, you are not giving glory unto my name. You are not laying it to heart. I will curse you, and I will curse your blessings. You know, in chapter 2, verse 8, God says, you have departed out of the way. In verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. So this prophecy speaks very pointedly about what also we are facing today. So therefore, friends, Malachi's prophecy is very relevant to the day in which we live. And I encourage you all this week to read the whole prophecy a couple of times. And you'll notice one thing about this prophecy. It's full of questions. There's questions in nearly every chapter, many of them. And what does God want you to do when you read a question? Answer it. You will find much more profit in your Bible reading when you answer every question that's being asked in it. And for a moment upon, the Lord, what is the answer? When God is asking the question, for example, if you offer the blind, is it not evil? Stop there now for a moment. If I offer some blind sacrifice, it's not evil. Yeah, that is evil. Am I doing that? Am I offering God sacrifices of praise that are totally impure and totally insincere, totally form? See, now you are listening to the Bible. Now you are listening to what God is saying. When God is saying, you've wearied the Lord with your words, and the people say to him, wherein have you wearied him? They answer him, but they're defending themselves. And then God gives an answer. So I encourage you to read to this prophecy several times in your own personal reading or family reading this week to see indeed how this applies to us. So I want to bring your attention to chapter 4 mostly tonight, verse 1, 2, and 3. So let us reread that concluding portion of Malachi's prophecy. It speaks about the coming of the Lord. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So with two thoughts this evening, the coming of the day of the Lord is going to be fearful for the wicked and joyful for the God-fearing. We were singing beautifully tonight, Psalter 263. May I ask you whether you really believed what you were singing and what I was singing? We were singing this. Waves of mighty ocean, earth with fullness stored, floods and fields and mountain, sing before the Lord. For he comes with justice, evil to redress, and to judge the nations in his righteousness. Are you really joyful about that fact? Were you really meaning that as you were singing that about the Lord's coming? Will not be an easy day. That chapter that we're looking at tonight tells me that the coming of the Lord, friends, is not going to be an easy day. A day that cometh that shall burn as an oven, in which all the proud and all those who do wickedly shall be stubble. Let's ask ourselves, who are these people that Malachi has in mind, proud and wicked? Now don't think they're heathens. He's not preaching to heathens here. He's preaching to people who sit in church. Malachi is a prophet to an established church in Israel. So these proud and these wicked people are church people. If you read through the prophecy, you'll notice that these church people do a lot of churchy things. He even acts surprised and offended. His preaching is met with unbelief. He says, you have robbed God. He says, we? We've robbed God? You weary the Lord with your words. We? We weary the Lord with our words? You offer God blind and lame sacrifice. We don't do that. Constantly, this Malachi is getting this reaction from these people when he confronts them with the truth of his prophecy. These people don't think they deserve that label. That doesn't belong with us, Malachi. Dear congregation, I think that this prophecy really applies to the Christian part of our entire nation of which we are part of. This is the word of God to us today. Our churches in our nation and our Christian part of what we call Christian today is miles away from what true godliness is all about. Do not mistaken, or do not make the mistake that true godliness is the same as being religious. Being religious is not true godliness. These people were religious. God says, I will smear your face with the dung of your solemn feasts. Solemn feast. He says as dung. God says religious is not godly. I am an holy God. These people were not sacrificing and giving and doing all the religious thing with a devotion to the God and to the cause of the kingdom. They were not doing it sincerely. They were not doing it from their heart. They were doing it just routinely because their parents did it and maybe their grandparents, and they're doing the same thing. Void and empty. How many of us does that apply to? Ask yourself that tonight. I can judge your heart, you can judge mine. But ask the Lord, Lord, let this word be cutting, searching me through. Am I one of those whom thou art speaking of in this passage? Wicked, proud. What is now really true holiness? I think Matthew Henry has the best definition. I think it was Matthew Henry. True holiness is to be Christ-like. True holiness is not, don't do this, don't do that, do this and do that. Rules, rules, rules. Yes, there is lots of rules. There is lots of laws about true holiness. But I love the way that Matthew Henry sums it up. True holiness is Christ-likeness. He loved God and he loved his neighbor. True holiness is love. Love in practice. Love in the heart. Love to God. And so, dear friends, let us ponder that this evening. Malachi met a people who were religious but not holy. God says, where is mine honor? If I am a father, where is mine honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? O ye priests that despise my name. Holiness is the great and fundamental law of Christianity, Matthew Henry comments again. And that was missing in the days of Malachi. So, who are the wicked? Who are the proud? Undoubtedly, Malachi's days were those who think, yeah, I am not good, I'm not perfect, but I'm not quite as bad as the other people are. Do you detect that thinking ever? I find it so often in my heart. I place myself above other people because I'm not quite as bad as they are. Why am I not quite as bad? If I am not quite as bad. Grace of God only. Absolutely nothing else but the grace of God, what we are and who we are today. And so, friends, if you're one of those wicked, those proud, and there is a message here that is not so encouraging. It's actually a very burdensome message. Let's read verse 1. God says, I'm coming. I'm coming. Jesus is coming. The real Jesus is coming. The Jesus that walked on the earth, that suffered on the earth, that died on the earth, that rose from the grave, that ascended into heaven, he is coming. We'll all see him, eye to eye, face to face. We're living in the coming, in the last days of the last days, I think. And Jesus is coming. And that day of Jesus coming shall be a day that shall burn as an oven, in which the proud and the wicked, and remember, those are defined in this book by those religious people that have not repented and are not living in faith to the glory of God. He says, those wicked, they shall face me. That's what also God sends his messengers to warn them. In chapter 3 we read, behold, I'll send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me. Now I'm one of those messengers tonight to tell you that Jesus is coming. And that his coming will for the proud and the wicked, the unrepentant, the formal Christian, the complete formal religious person, it will be a day that shall burn as fire. That will be a fierce and a fiery surprise. Beloved, how many of us will on that day cry to the mountains to cover us, to hide us from the face of the great God and the Lamb Jesus Christ, when suddenly we will sense it. This God was not my God. I did not serve him with all my heart and all the love of my being. My task tonight is to remind you that he is the Lord who changes not. His holy standard has never changed. His standard of the law that he has set before us in the laws of Horeb, in the statutes of Israel, have not changed. God is the Holy One. He does have not two standards. And Jesus is coming. My task tonight is to remind you of that. Maybe I don't do that enough. That the footsteps of Jesus are heard on the clouds is a statement that one of my pastors used to say a lot to me. The signs of the times, what we are seeing developing in our world, are all the fulfillment of the very things that Christ predicted in Matthew 24 and other places, as the signs that as it were, announce his coming. And God's coming shall be as a consuming and a blasting fire. Let's read it with me again. Verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day shall come that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. I was thinking as I was looking at this verse last week of the story of Mr. Truman. Truman was a man who lived at the shores of Spirit Lake, state of Washington. Right in 1980, I think it was, or 81, I forget exactly what year it was. Mount St. Helens was beginning to grow, and there was a lot of rumbling, and scientists knew this thing was becoming active and was going to blow up. And so they evacuated every person in that radius of 20, 25 miles around the town, around the mountain. But Harry Truman, that's his name, old man, says, not me. I'm not moving. I know that mountain, I'll survive it. I've been here so long, I'll survive it. I was thinking of him as I was reading this verse, the proud, the wicked. So as he lived at the bottom of the shores of Spirit Lake, and Mount St. Helens began to blow, it probably wasn't much longer than a minute or two that Harry Truman was buried. Gone. He thought he could handle the mountain. And we foolish people think we can handle the coming of the Lord. And God reminds us, Stubble will not handle it. It shall burn like an oven. The proud and wicked shall be stubble in that day. Friends, who are these proud, these wicked, these unholy? Think about it. If you are tonight one of those that still thinks, but I am not as bad as other people are, certainly not as those that think they're saved. That's proud. You are as bad as they are. And if there's any differences on the outside, it's only because of the grace of God, friends. The wicked are those who are self-centered. They are those who are unholy, who do not live to God with all their heart. You are in mortal danger. If you are not in Christ and you have not come to the hiding place that God provided in His dear Son, Jesus Christ, you cannot face this day. Behold, the day cometh. It shall burn like an oven. The Lord is coming. In chapter 3 we read, who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. God shall sit down in judgment. And that's why I ask, did you now really sing that with all the joy of your heart? Sing before the Lord, for He comes with justice. I read of a young girl once who did not sing this song and was asked why not. And her answer was, I can't sing this song because I cannot meet Him who comes with justice, evil to redress. Friends, where are you tonight? Awake from your sleep, those of you who are at ease being unconverted. Oh, I plead with you tonight. Awake. Go read this prophecy again and again this week. And bow your knees and beg the Lord, O God, will Thou use this prophecy to awaken my heart, to show me where I am, to convict me, to awaken me, to distress my heart, to make me flee for that refuge, to make me seek Thee while Thou art still to be found. Pray that God may bless this prophecy to that end. Let's sing together Psalter 362. And what a fitting prayer that is. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my call. And what follows in Psalter 362, 1, 2, and 3. But that day of the Lord is for the God-fearing a whole different day. As we read in verse 2, but unto you. And now he doesn't call them wicked and proud, but he speaks about you that fear my name. To you shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You know, God knows. It's so often the preaching of the word that's meant for the one is taken by the other. And who often will take verse 1 and be troubled and distressed about those very solemn things that are the tender-hearted, the timid souls, the strong language to the proud and the wicked? They'll take to heart because they still see so much pride and so much wickedness in their own heart. You see, that's why God, as a tender, compassionate pastor, teacher, turns in verse 2 to those who fear his name. He says, no, you do not need to be troubled about that day. So let's think for a moment, who are those that fear his name? For those, that's the address of that promise. To fear God's name, who are they? Well, when you fear God, let's first establish that. That is a fruit of God making himself known to you. Yeah? To fear God is a fruit when God begins to make himself known to you through the Word and Spirit. You may not always recognize it as such, that that's what he's doing, but as God makes himself known to a person, he or she begins to fear God. What is it then to fear God? Now in this case, it may have been an initial being fearful and afraid, but the fear of God in the scriptures is not just being afraid of God. That's what those wicked will be in verse 1. But to fear God, love the Lord. That's a New Testament word for the fear of God, those that love the Lord. To fear God is those that esteem him. Those that regard God highly. It's those whose hearts are tender before the Lord. They love the Lord. They are tenderly regarding him. And therefore, congregation, those that fear the Lord, they also will show they will show characteristics like, well, they really are hurting about the sins that they have done and others are doing. If you love someone, it's going to hurt when you see that loved one offended and dishonored. Right? So those that fear God are those who are godly, sorrowing people. They feel the burden and the pain and the dishonor. They indeed will answer that question of chapter 1. If he is a master, where is my fear? If I am a father, where is mine honor? Yes, they desire to honor him. They desire to glorify him. Often they don't. That causes grief. So the fear of God, that's something experiential. Or may I use the word emotional? That doesn't go without emotions. That's not happening without feelings. The fear of God is the experiential side of knowing God. The scripture speaks about those that tremble, that are trembling at the word, that are at times weeping, feeling so sad, are those that are esteeming. They feel so desirable. This word of God, this person of God, who he is. That is fear of God. There are plenty of pretend God-fearers, also in churches. They look like they fear God because they talk some ways and they act some ways, and they do all the right things outwardly. We can judge the heart. But I want you to judge your own heart. The fear of God has an outward aspect, but that's the least part of it. The fear of God has an inward aspect. That's the main part of it. That is the attitude, friends, of my heart towards God, what He is to me, what He feels, what He looks like to me. And God alone knows who here fit the name hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? The Greek word hypocrite means to wear a mask. I look different. I sound different. I pretend to be different than what I really am. So ask the Lord to help you judge your own heart. Am I loving, esteeming, highly regarding, fearing God? There's one more thing about those that fear God. There are also people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The God-fearer finds a holy pleasure in being right and doing right. The one who fears the Lord, they want to be the right person at every stage of their life, in every condition, in every place. And they want to do the right thing, say the right things, think the right things, react the right thing. They're looking for righteousness. That's why so often in the Bible they're called the righteous, the God-fearers. But these God-fearers don't find this righteousness in themselves. Maybe at first they found some. But as God is beginning to discover to you more and more who you really are, you will notice that there is no righteousness in us that is acceptable in the sight of God. Struggle with my inability to love the Lord. Struggle with my corruptions of heart, my selfishness, my pride, my wickedness. And therefore these God-fearers began to look and see outside of themselves the righteousness that they don't have. Now let's get to our text. They're looking for that righteousness in the sun. Notice the word sun here is the sun like we have in the sky, but obviously this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the Son of Righteousness. Like Simeon. Like Anna, that old woman who was looking for the redemption of her soul and of her sin, and she couldn't find it in herself. There you have now one of those beautiful God-fearers. Now, let's listen what God says to those God-fearers. He says, you don't have to fear my coming. You don't have to fear when I come, but unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. O God-fearers in our midst, may I encourage you to lift up your weary head for a moment. It's battle worn, it's battle weary. It is a battle to be what you want to be, and you never find it, don't you? Here is a promise from heaven. To you shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Healing. Maybe I could paraphrase it like this. To you shall the Son of Righteousness arise to finalize the healing that he has begun. That's Advent. The healing he has begun, yes. When God comes in my life, congregation, his initial coming is not feeling like healing, it's feeling like wounding. It feels like he brings that word of God so touchy to my heart that it hurts, it convicts, it wounds me. Yeah, that is what it is feeling like. When God's initial coming to a soul is always to wound and to humble and to convict. When he has to strip me from all my self-righteousnesses. Believe me, that is going to be a painful thing to you. But that's healing. That's the first part of healing. When God comes to you and he brings this soul distress in your heart, And you begin to see that these sins you've done against a holy and a righteous God. And this makes you fearful and upset. That's the first healing. That's where God begins the healing. When He opens our eyes for the fact that we are a sinner. When God opens His mind for His majestic glory and you're filled with a fear, that is the healing begun. When He begins to lead you out of that distress to see there is a name under heaven given among men, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you begin to see some hope for yourself outside of yourself and that Son of Righteousness that begins to dawn in your life. Just like every sun. He doesn't come with noontide strength. He begins to dawn like every sunrise in the morning. First you see light before you see any sun. Have you not seen it that way? That in all your distress of heart you begin to see in that scripture there is a message of hope. You hear the name Jesus. And He came to save sinners. As the rising beam of the Son of Righteousness. That's healing already. That brings some hope in the hopelessness and the helplessness of your condition. But now our text speaks about a further healing. He says, unto you that fear My name. See, that fearing of His name is the initial healing. But He shall arise eventually with the healing in His wings. That is a tremendous message of encouragement. Jesus will come. And He will heal you of all your spiritual diseases. Jesus will come. And He will wipe away everything that is crooked. Everything that is still wrong. Everything that remains sin. Or maybe that bosom sin that you battle with every day. When He comes finally, He comes to finalize the healing. And He'll remove it. He removes everything that here stands in the way for the full communion and enjoyment of the work of salvation. He will not only wipe away the tears. He will wipe away the memory, the scars, and all the sins that now still fill our heart. Come, my friend. You who are such a God-fearer, you got the best coming yet. And that will come exactly on the day that Jesus will return back on the clouds. He will then finalize the healing when He calls the body of the saints out of the dust and reunites them with soul and body. Oh, sown in corruption, but healed in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, but raised and healed in honor. And body and soul together will be perfectly healed to serve God. And you know, that's how exactly God puts it. Ye shall go forth and you shall grow up like calves of the stall and tread down the wicked. There will be not a wicked left, for they will be gone. It shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in the day that I shall do this. It's a poor religion that puts all the work in your hands. That is the poorest religion you could ever find. But the scriptural teaching is it is all in His hand. I shall do it, saith the Lord. And therefore there's cause to rejoice this evening. For you who fear My name. Yeah, I know. So much wrong in my life. Oh, my thoughts. If you only knew my thoughts, Pastor. If you only knew my wrong affections. If you only knew how often I'm filled with unbelief. If you only knew how these sins that I hate still attract me. If you only knew what goes on inside this bosom of mine. Listen what He says. To you that fear My name, I shall arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go forth. Now the word go forth is the Hebrew word to describe the Exodus deliverance. When God took Israel out of Egypt, that's the same word. You shall be redeemed. A And all those Pharaoh and his host, they will be out of your life forever. That's the future. And you shall grow up as a calf of the stall. Now, we've seen maybe calves who have been delivered out of the stall and may go out in the field. They skip and run and rejoice like a calf. And that's the metaphor, the picture God wants to use for the future. You that fear my name, rejoice. The day is coming and I will finish my work perfectly. Congregation, then no more cleaving to vanity. Then I do not have to bow my knees anymore and to ask the Lord in the morning, Lord, I don't really feel like praying. I don't have to ask him anymore. I don't really feel like reading the Bible this morning. But do you feel that then sometimes as a child of God? Certainly. If you've never felt that, I am not sure you know the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But David knew it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, he prays. What does that tell me? He wasn't so inclined. Turn my eyes away from vanity, Lord. What does that tell me? Oh, those things of vanity were so beautiful in his eyes. Child of God, yes, that's the battle that they're fighting with. But you that fear my name, that battle these battles, look, the Son of Righteousness shall arise and he shall make all the healing perfect. You shall go forth like the calves of the stall and you shall tread down the wicked. Never again. Comforting. So let's ask ourselves before we leave this evening. How do you now think about Christ's second coming? It's going to happen. As a thief in the night. My father would say sometimes at the end of the day to us, kids, did you expect Jesus today? No, never thought about it. But never thought about it. Well, exactly on that day he comes. When you don't think about it. Are you ready for it, son? Can you meet Jesus? You should ask that question more often, parents. Guilty of it myself. I don't ask that enough. But how do you think about Jesus' second coming? Putting it away out of your thought and hoping that's not going to happen yet is not going to make it go away. That's not helping. He is coming. Sooner or later. And what Malachi is telling me, that a little religion is not enough. And a lot of religion is not enough either. Search that out this week. Amos keeps on repeating, prepare you meet your maker. Prepare to meet your maker. Are you preparing? How do I prepare, Pastor? I cannot work out my own salvation. I cannot save myself. No, there is only one way to be prepared. And that's to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Are you seeking for it? Are you laboring at this throne? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you constantly asking, Lord, show me thyself. Show me thy glory. Lead me to thee. I must have thy son and his righteousness. Congregation, we cannot face this God with a little religion or with much religion. They're filthy rags. Therefore, seek him while he is to be found. The only right way to face his second coming, if I have learned to repent of all my sins and to trust in his first coming. His first coming was not to condemn the world. His first coming has come to save the world and to proclaim the message. So often have I stated that over the last years in your midst, that he has come not to condemn, but to save the sinners. What makes you linger? What is there in this world that is so attractive that will indeed outweigh to find the hiding place that is in Jesus Christ? Come. Pray God this evening. That as you read to this prophecy this week, that he will open your eyes for the truth of his coming. Behold the day, and it shall burn for the one, and it shall heal the other. Where will you be? Let's pray together. Amen. Lord God in heaven, thou hast laid this question at our hearts, and there are many questions in this prophecy. And we pray that thou indeed would hook it so into our conscience that it may linger longer than the sounds of what we heard tonight. Lord, thou knowest how so many are unprepared for that day that will indeed burn as the refiner's fire. How many multitudes think they are ready. Thou thyself said so, that many in that day think to enter in because they were religious, even Christians. And O God, therefore we pray that thou would bless this message of Malachi to search us, to take away the falseness, the deceitfulness of our heart. We're so easily deceiving ourselves and talking ourselves or reasoning ourselves into comforts that are non-existent. And we pray, bless this short prophecy to indeed uncover us. But we thank thee also, Lord, for this so soothing, encouraging promise. Thou wilt finish perfectly what thy hand has begun. And Lord, those that fear thy name in our midst, we thank thee for them. We thank thee for that grace that causes a man to love thee, to fear thee and esteem thee. Thy sovereign grace and goodness, O God, we praise thee not enough for such blessings. And we pray also tonight that thou unite other hearts to the fear of thy name and cause this an evening to be in which thy great glory may have brought sinners nearer to thyself, O Lord, and bless thy children, that they may indeed rest on this promise. For what thou hast begun, thou wilt finish perfectly, as thou hast stated here, I shall do it, saith the Lord. And Lord, we pray then, that as we go forth in this week, we may experience the ongoing sanctifying blessing of these words we have considered today. Let them remain with us and guide us in all what we have to do, where we need to go, in our work and travels. Lord, may we all be kept, provided with what is needed. Oh, we look unto thee, that we may meet one another again, if it may be here in thy house, Lord, in the coming Sunday. Oh, prepare us to meet thee, if that is not the case, that we may be prepared in the righteousness of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We will close with the beautiful song 293, The Emancipation or the Liberty from the Spiritual Slavery. It begins with rebels that have dared to show. That's the wicked, that's the proud, bound in iron and in woe. And there comes the healer, Jehovah. Let's sing together, 293, 1, 2, and 3. receive now the blessing of the Lord Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.